Now let's turn to Revelation 3, Revelation chapter 3. Reading from verse 7, coming to the church at Philadelphia, the feeble but conquering church. Revelation 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. We'll bow in prayer. Almighty God and gracious Father, for this little time in the Word, we simply commit our way to thee, and we pray for help from heaven, for the Lord to come by, to rid us of those things that would hinder his voice reaching our hearts. Lord, it's not the preacher's voice, namely, that we want to hear. It's a voice from heaven. It's God's voice. Lord, thou hast spoken to us already as we have read thy word. We think of the psalm at the beginning of this service. We think of this passage of scripture, this letter that John was moved to write, words dictated by the Lord himself to this church in Philadelphia. And Lord, thou hast spoken to us already from your word. Speak on. Give us, Lord, an open heart to receive the message of God. We pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. This is the second church which escapes reproof and censure from the Savior. Smyrna was the other church which Christ saw no fault in. They were not sinlessly perfect, of course. I'm sure there were many little defects, but none that Christ chooses to mention. As he looked upon them through his all-searching eye, those eyes which are like unto a flaming fire, he saw nothing to blame, nothing to criticize, nothing to correct. It is remarkable that these two churches are still standing today, all these centuries later. Christ only had words of approval and words of encouragement for these two congregations. I like what James Ramsay had to say about them. For that they are without censure was not because these churches were composed of sinless saints. It was not that they were not sadly burdened with imperfections and their character sadly defaced by shortcomings. It was not in the individual believers that composed them. He saw no sins that grieved his holy and loving heart. But what he saw and approved was that their sins were laid on him. They were daily taking refuge in his blood and turning away from their own best works were looking for acceptance only in his righteousness. Being thus in habitual communion with him in his death and merits, they were so also in his life, and hence were earnestly engaged in the daily struggle of the spiritual warfare and grieving over the sins that grieved him. Here is a church which sought by the grace of God to walk with the Lord. They had an eye to please him. They were not out for themselves. They were not trusting in their own resources. They were not leaning in the arm of the flesh. They were not harboring iniquity and sin. No, they really loved the Lord, and by his grace were endeavoring to walk in this world aright with a bright and holy testimony. And this is seen in the fact that Jesus says to them, "Thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name." And so we see a people here who were obedient to Christ, walking according to the counsels of his will and owning his name before a wicked and a hostile world. Like all the other churches, Christ knew all about them. And we have the repeated phrase, as you know, "I know thy works." The Lord knows his faithful children, those who are by his grace seeking to walk a pure and earnest Christian life, standing for him in an evil day. And such was this church in Philadelphia. The city was founded in 140 BC at a road junction leading to Mysia, Lydia, and Phrygia. It was actually called the Gateway to the East, and it certainly was a gateway for the preaching of the gospel, as we shall see, and for missionary endeavor. There was an open gateway, an open door. It got its name from its founder, Attalus II, Philadelphus of Pergamum. The city was flourishing and prosperous. It was the center of idol worship, as all that region there in Asia Minor, the modern-day Turkey, was. But God raised up a faithful testimony for his name. He called out a people, and he enabled them to walk by grace and proclaim the gospel. The name of the city, Philadelphia, actually means brotherly love. And so it was well named when we think about the church there. The congregation was fitly joined together in brotherly love. The carnality, disunity, and worldliness of the church in Sardis was not found in this church in Philadelphia. These members truly loved the Lord, and they truly loved one another, and they had an eye for the great glory of God. And Jesus Christ commends them for their godly witness. We shall come to see the godly virtues and the worthy graces which were found among the members of this congregation just in a moment or two. Here indeed is an example church. If we were looking for a church to emulate, a church to follow, certainly this church together with Smyrna would be fine examples. Our eye is principally on the Lord, and he is the great example, and we're to walk in his steps. We know that. But as men walk with God and as churches walk with God, we certainly can take the example that they give to us. You remember Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." When a man follows Christ, you can follow that man. And when a church follows Christ, you can follow that church in their example. So I trust that the church here in Philadelphia will be an example to us today, and one to emulate and one to follow. I want you to notice, first of all, the wide open opportunity. In verse 8, we read the words, "Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." The Christ who opens doors that no man can shut is the one who sets before this church in Philadelphia an open door. This is not an unfamiliar term. It's a term that we find in a number of places in the Scriptures, especially the New Testament. We can think of Paul as he wrote to the Corinthian church, the last chapter of the first letter, 1 Corinthians 16. He says this, verse 7 through to 9. "But I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Here's an open door in Ephesus for Paul, an effectual door that God had opened for him for the preaching of the gospel. And when we go on to look at the second letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church, you'll want to check it out in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and an open door or a door was opened unto me of the Lord." When Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, he asked them specifically to pray that God would open us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. So the door here that we're reading about concerning the church at Philadelphia was a wonderful opportunity to preach the gospel in that city. But it was not merely an open door to preach the gospel in that populous, prosperous city. There is the thought here in the open door of the people willing to hear and willing to receive that message. It would seem that the residents of the city, despite their idolatrous background, would desire to have the gospel preached to them, and consequently they would flock to the ministry of the word. And more than that, there would be a reception of the truth. There would be converts. Spurgeon said, "It seems to me to mean just this: you have been faithful, therefore I will use you. You have been steadfast, therefore I will employ you." And this was a faithful, steadfast church, and the Lord's going to use it. The Lord's going to put his hand upon it, and he's opened this great door for the gospel. Christ is still opening doors today. He opened a door in 1951 out of Cabra, an effectual door. And we think of the 6 weeks of gospel preaching, Mr. Paisley then, who came to preach the word, and that became the very foundation of this congregation when the Lord opened that door for the gospel mission then, and the decision was taken by our forefathers to commence the denomination or the church out there at Cabra. He opened the door again right here in 1972 when the church moved into the town and the building was opened here. We thank God for that. He reopened it 9 years ago. Some of you probably have that in mind this week. Just 4 days ago was the 9th anniversary of the opening of this building on the 16th of September. It was a door that God himself opened. And the gospel has been preached on this road for over 40 years. And over 60 years as far as the witness of this congregation is concerned. People have come. They have listened. They have been saved by the grace of God. And the door is still open. And men and women, I just want to say, don't take the open door for granted. Because the door could be closed just as quickly if we're not faithful to the Lord. God is maintaining his cause and his witness here. And let's pray that this open door will be kept by the Lord. It is also thought that this open door in Philadelphia referred to missionary opportunity. The Lord would bless this faithful church by giving them a greater opportunity for service. And other doors would open, and from that city the gospel would go into other parts. And I thank God for the doors that Christ has opened to our denomination. We think of Spain, we think of Africa, Kenya, Liberia, and Uganda. We think of Nepal. We think of Australia. We think of India. We have a man there who came up through Greenville for some time. He's serving the Lord there today, and we hope to send out missionaries there very soon to join him in the work and to strengthen his hand. And we think of other doors that the Lord has opened, even the fellowship that we have with our brethren in Romania and opportunities that we've had to preach the gospel there and different ones that have gone to that country. And there's an open door in Dervik these days, and we shouldn't take it for granted that we have the use of a hall there, and we have the facilities, good facilities, and God has opened this door for the preaching of the gospel for this period of 2 weeks. Pray that God will make it effectual, and the Lord will open doors for you in your witness. He will give you opportunities to present Christ to others. He has given to us so many open doors in the areas and the various areas of the work of God in this house. And we think also of missionaries that he's called from this congregation, and he's opened doors for them here, there, and in yonder place. And just recently opened doors for two of our young men to go to Bible college. You see, it's the Lord that opens these doors. And when Christ opens a door, no man can shut it. There's not a religious power. There's not a political power. There is not a satanic power that can close that door. It's the Lord who has opened the door. And Christ sets before you open doors, an opportunity to witness for Christ. For you that are Sunday school teachers, he's given you an open door in the Sunday school. For you that are involved in the children's meetings, they'll be starting back again. That's an open door on a Tuesday night for the presentation of Christ. In the distribution of gospel literature, we have that open door today in our country. Not every land gives the freedom and the liberty to give out the gospel the way that we have it in this land. It's an open door. May the Lord maintain it. And we think of the open door in our Christian school, on our outreach nights, and all the other departments of the work. And I just say to you, dear child of God, go through the door. When God presents it to you, when Christ opens it to you, go through the door. A wide, open opportunity. Notice also in verse 8, the worthy testimony. We come to think of what the Lord has to say by way of commendation here to this church. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. This church was a feeble church. Little strength, the Lord speaks about here. Men measure strength in different ways. Some measure strength according to wealth. There are others who measure strength according to worldly influence. Some measure it by numbers, others by gifts and ability. And often these things are used by the Lord to do something for him. We don't take away from that, and they can be effective. But Philadelphia was not strong in finances. It was not strong in influence. We don't believe at this stage it was strong numerically. We don't believe that it had great orators or gifted men there, but it's often this kind of church that Jesus Christ delights to bless. It may have been feeble, but it was faithful and it was fervent. This indeed is a good instrument to be a recipient of God's power. The treasure is placed in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God. As the Lord said to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And I trust that we'll be able to respond in the words of the Apostle, most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. These Philadelphians may not have had much earthly resources. They may not have had much social influence or great crowds or great and gifted leaders. But that's not the important thing. God takes the weak things. He takes the feeble things. And these things he uses for his own great glory. That's a study in itself, the little things, the weak things that God uses. A rod, a jawbone, five smooth stones, a handful of meal and a little oil, a cloud the size of a man's hand, a mustard seed, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, Gideon's 300, and here, a little church. A little church with little resources. So it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It seems as if the Lord is saying, you may have just a little strength, but I have set before you an open door. I've set before you a great opportunity in the gospel, and I will do mighty things. And God will use this little church. Why? Because of what Christ says in verse 8. Thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. I see two things there. I see conformity. They kept the word of Christ. The church was commended for its obedience to the Savior. This church heard the word of God. And it's important to hear God's word. This church received the word of God. That's going that little bit further. It's one thing to hear, it's another thing to receive it. This church loved the word of God. And this church believed the word of God. And they lived by the word of God. They obeyed the word of God. And the Lord commends them for it. And as a result, they were praised by Christ. And they were truly blessed. And we know that obedience and blessing stand side by side in the scriptures. This church obeyed the Lord. I want to be like that. But not only is there conformity here, I think we can use the word bravery, because thou hast not denied my name. When you keep Christ's word, obey it, live by it, stand for it, that will keep you from denying his name. No Christian ever yet denied Christ in any degree who did not first neglect his word. Backsliding begins by a leaving off of the scriptures. I think almost every time it can be traced to that. A man declines in his study of the word of God that shows him what to do, the word of God that builds him up in his faith, the word of God that gives him strength to stand for Christ and strength to obey the Lord. Whenever he neglects it, it's not long before he begins to fall in other areas of his life and begins even to deny the Lord. You think of Peter. You think of Peter, how he left off following the Lord, how he should have followed and followed afar off. It wasn't long before Peter was denying the Lord, and he denied him with oaths and cursings 3 times over. You can hardly believe it. But maybe you're denying the Lord. Maybe there's some person here, you once professed Christianity, but you're denying the Lord today. You deny him in your words. You deny him in your actions. You deny him in your behavior. And you fail to own the Lord. You fail to stand for him. You fail to defend him. The Philadelphian church refused to deny Christ. And so refused in a persecuting day. In a day when it was dangerous to be a Christian. And the Lord praises them for the good things that were found among them, as he does point out the qualities in all of these churches and still does today. We seek not the praises of men, but at the same time, we have to say honor where honor is due. When we see commendable attributes in others, the fruits of grace, the works of love, it's right and it's proper to give encouragement. We're so quick to criticize, and we're so slow to encourage. To praise another in the right fashion has nothing to do with the Pharisees who loved the accolades of men, for they loved, the Bible says, the praise of men more than the praise of God. No, Solomon says, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. And so I will want to say to some dear brother or sister, regarding the work they do for the Lord, regarding the love that they have for Christ, regarding the demonstration of their faith, I will want to say to them, well done, and keep at the work. See, C.H. Spurgeon, writing on this, preaching, in fact, on this passage of Scripture, and the way that the Lord commended the congregation here, he had this to say. I want you to listen to it. I do not think that we should be slow, so slow as we sometimes are in praising one another. There is a general theory abroad that it is quite right and proper to point out to a brother all his imperfections, for it will be a salutary medicine to him and prevent his being too happy in this vale of tears. It is supposed that we shall cheer him on to do better by always finding fault with him. If so, some people ought to be very good by this time, for they have had candid friends in plenty. Finding fault with a brother, and he will be kept from growing too proud, and he will no doubt go forward blessing you very much for your kind consideration in promoting his humility. Remember also that it is so much to the increase of brotherly love to have a clear eye to see the imperfections of our friends. Does anyone in his senses think so? I should suppose that after having given a sufficient trial to the manner of procedure, it would be quite as well at times to try another and to rejoice in everything which we see of grace in our brethren, and sometimes to thank God in their hearing for what we perceive in them that we are sure is the fruit of the Spirit. If they are what they should be, they will not think so much of our little praises as to be unduly exalted thereby. But they will be sometimes so encouraged as to be nerved to higher and nobler things. If a man deserves my commendation, I am only paying a debt when I give it to him. And it is dishonest to withhold it under the pretense that he would not use the payment rightly. Men who deserve praise can bear it, and some of them even need it. I should not wonder that the kindly words of God's people may be but a rehearsal of that "well done, good and faithful servant," which will one day sound in their ears and be a useful rehearsal too, helping them on their weary way. Good men have many conflicts. Let us minister to their comfort. At any rate, the great king and head of the church did not think it unwise to say to the church at Philadelphia that he thought well of it because it kept his word. Let us give honor to whom honor is due and encourage those who are aiming to do right. So there is the worthy testimony. The Lord points it out. And brethren, we ought to aim for that testimony. And just as the sideline there in Spurgeon's words suggests, we ought to encourage one another and exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Very, very quickly come to the wonderful expectancy, and I will be short in these final points, for time is rushing on and really almost finished, because we have the mission in the afternoon and our meeting tonight, so I'll not be long. But the wonderful expectancy, look at verse 9. And we'll take verse 10. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. I see in these verses victory. The victory is there in verse 9. We've come across this expression before. Them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. And we had that in the letter that was sent to Smyrna, back there in chapter 2 and verse 9. So we needn't go into that again. But there's going to be victory over these people. And then there's sanctuary in the Lord in verse 10. The Lord would be a sanctuary to these believers in the hour of their trouble. You see that? The hour of temptation or the hour of trial. It doesn't mean that they wouldn't suffer trial. but they would be kept in the midst of trial, and they would be brought out of the trial. And this is so for all faithful Christians who are tempted and tried in this world. The Lord will be with us, and He will make a way of escape. There will be many trials to face in our sojourn. Jesus says, in this world ye shall have tribulation. Peter says, we're not to think of a strange thing concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. It's only in the new world wherein dwelleth righteousness that we will escape forever the assaults of the enemy. But on this earth we can expect trouble. However, all who hold faithfully to Christ and His word will be kept by His power in the midst of the trial and will be brought through, just like the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace. The Lord was there in the midst of the trial with them. Some will seek to destroy your body. Some will seek to destroy your reputation. They will seek to destroy your happiness. They will seek to destroy your freedom and liberty, your witness. Will seek to destroy your relationship. Satan will throw his fiery darts. In whatever way it comes, we have the promise from the lips of Christ, I will keep thee. And if you just want to write over verse 12, security, wouldn't have time really to deal with that verse, but we have security there. And then I want you to come now, just as we close, to verse 11, for here's the weighty responsibility. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Jesus Christ is coming back again. We must live in the light of that day. The Philadelphians were to hold fast that which they had, their faith, their knowledge, their service, so that no enemy, by seducing her from her allegiance to Christ into ease and worldliness, deprives her of her crown. The crown only belongs to the conqueror. And the term hold fast means to keep a firm grip on. We must stand in the victory of Christ. We must fight the good fight of faith. And Jesus says, if any man draw back from your toil, draw back from your service, draw back even from the trials of the Christian life, he says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But to conquer and to the conqueror is given the promise of the crown. I close with the Savior's exhortation to you and to me today, to all of this congregation. I want you to take this away with you in your mind and heart today. Jesus says, hold fast that which thou hast. Whatever the Lord has given to us in this church, hold it fast. Keep a tight grip upon it. Keep a firm grip upon your witness, a firm grip upon your seasons of communion with God. Keep a tight hold upon your service for Christ, a tight hold upon the prayer meetings, a tight hold upon the Sunday school and the children's work and the youth work of this congregation and the outreach. Whatever we have, the Lord says, hold it fast until He comes again. May God help us to be like the church in Philadelphia, this church that was filled with brotherly love, and may we stand fast for Him in an evil day, and on the great day receive the well done from the lips of Christ. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for the words of the Savior, words that He wrote to this church all these centuries ago, and yet words that have a very applicable application to us in our day. Lord, we pray that through the reading of Your word and our little meditation upon it, that the Lord will apply these things to us. Help us, Lord, to take the example of the good churches. Help us, Lord, to follow hard after the Savior. Help us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Help us to hold fast those things that we have. And then on that great day, we will receive the crown of victory. Bless this congregation. Bless us in our witness. Lord, You've given to us an open door. We don't take it for granted that there is a door here on Market Street that's open every Sabbath day for the preaching of the word and other times too. that there is a door these days over there in Derwent Community Center for the preaching of the gospel. And all the doors of Christian service that you've given to us, Lord, you've given these doors. You've opened these doors. Doors that no man can shut. Help us to go through them by your grace and take the opportunities that the Lord presents to us and to be faithful to Christ until he comes again for Jesus' sake. Amen. And it may be good.